Well, I've got another Christmas message. I would think it's appropriate to preach about Christmas any time of year, but it's still close enough to Christmas. I thought this would be a fun one to offer. There's a Christmas song that goes, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary." And I thought that's it's an interesting question to ask. What child is this? Which I'm sure was kind of and the thoughts of all the people who that was announced to. When Mary was first told that she was going to be bearing the Son of God, and when Joseph was told the same thing, and when the shepherds were told, when the wise men were somehow motivated to follow the star and go find it, that all these people that knew that something was happening, and they said, just who is this little baby, and what does it mean, and what kind of change is he going to bring, and what's the Messiah going to be like? So I thought it'd be good to talk about what this child is and who this child is. And some people called him the son of David, and others called him the son of Joseph, though he was technically an adopted son of Joseph. He wasn't the biological offspring, but that didn't, in that culture, being adopted mattered just as much a part of the family. You had all the rights, all that. So it's kind of like our culture now, that just because you're adopted doesn't make you any less of a son. In the song, of course, he's called the son of Mary, and there are some other son of titles in scripture that we hear who the Messiah was son of, and interestingly enough, Jesus himself brings up the question, and there were always people who were trying to trip Jesus up with questions. They were looking to push their own agenda with the questions that they asked, and he always gave answers that stopped people in their tracks. They'd come at him with a question, they think, I'll surely get him on this one, I'll trip him up, I'll prove that he's not intelligent enough to deal with this. I'll prove that he doesn't know what he's talking about. And they'd come at him with another question and another question, but Jesus gave him a question of his own that kind of shut up all the questions. And this comes from Matthew chapter 22, and it's right after some Sadducees, this is kind of proof that they came up with their own agenda. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in life after death, they thought you just died, you didn't exist anymore. They asked him, well, what happens if you get married and then that guy dies, and then the cultural responsibility is that the brother was supposed to marry the wife, and that guy died and that brother died, and so seven brothers in total marry the same woman. And they said, well, who's she married to in heaven? And their point was trying to bring up doubts about eternal life or afterlife and that kind of thing. And of course, Jesus said that people aren't married in heaven. It's like the angels. There's no husbands and wives and so that shut those guys up. But in Matthew 22, it talks about the greatest commandment down at verse 34, and that's where I want to get started. At 22:34, says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they're kind of two political groups, with his reply, they met together to question him again. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees said, well, let's get together and we'll come up with some good questions that we can try to come after him and prove that he's not who he says he is, or that he's not worth listening to. In verse 35, it says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Then, surrounded by the Pharisees, Jesus asked them a question. So here's how he came after him with his own question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They replied, he's the son of David. And Jesus responded, then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit, call the Messiah my Lord? Because no father said my Lord to his son or to his descendants. For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Since David called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? No one could answer him. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So the religious leaders, they thought they had it all figured out. They thought they would shut this guy up, they'd take care of him, they'd give him some questions he couldn't handle, and he'd go away quietly, and they'd continue to hold their place of power in position of authority over all the Israelites. They had pegged the Messiah, their image of who the Messiah was supposed to be, was this military leader, somebody who came, a political leader, someone who came in and took control of power, and they were kind of probably hoping that they would still be part of this whole power scheme, but somebody who was a political military ruler who would step in and make Israel the superpower of the world again, to put them back on top, to make them the political center of the planet. Because they were there at one point. Back in Solomon's days, they really did. They were the center of the world. They had a lot of power, and kings and queens came from around the world to come and find out how Solomon did it. They came to get his advice and to say, we see how opulent things are here, how blessed you guys are. How do you do it? Tell me how you do it. So Israel, it was really on top of the world back then. And these guys wanted it again. They figured that's where the Messiah will take us. We'll be back in the center. We'll be back in power and the top of the political food chain in the world, which is, I guess, not a bad dream. What country wouldn't want that? I mean, it's kind of nice to, as America, to know that we've got more power than anybody else. And in spite of our financial problems, that we've got enough armament to blow up the world however many times over, that nobody's going to mess with us, militarily at least. Nobody's going to try to come after us because we have the power. And it's kind of, you know, probably comforting to most people to think that we don't have to worry about being attacked like so many other people in the world that can be attacked by a neighboring country or have missiles shot at them. Or, you know, as a matter of fact, we launch drone missile attacks on other countries knowing that what are they going to do with us? And so it's probably a politically comforting. And that's what these Jewish leaders wanted, but that's not what they were getting. They were getting instead an ordinary man, just somebody who was a humble baby born and grew up as a humble man, instead of having somebody who put them on top politically. I mean, the Messiah was the all-powerful King of Kings, but he humbled himself and stepped into the skin of a nobody, of an everyday kind of guy who didn't have a name, who didn't have property, who didn't have money and wealth or political power. He didn't really have anything that the Jewish leaders saw as what would make you somebody worthy of respect. And so he stepped out of his power and into a servanthood to serve people and to seek and to save the lost, is what he said. And someone so amazing as God becoming flesh, as who we know who Jesus is and the power that he had, someone like that is definitely worth knowing about, especially with his birthday that we just celebrated. It's worth investigating the question that he asked: who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? And the Bible calls Jesus the son of David, the son of Mary, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, which are some pretty interesting titles. And seeing how when the Word became flesh, he did it as a little baby boy. I mean, God could have taken the form of a man who became a political leader and ruled the world with an iron scepter, like it says he will eventually. But he was born as a little tiny baby, a helpless little baby boy in the middle of a nowhere town, Bethlehem, and out in the countryside, And I'd like to dig into these four titles that I mentioned, the Son of David, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man, and the Son of God, and meditate a little bit on who this Christ child is. What child is this? So number one, as the Son of David, Jesus was the prophesied king of Israel, that he's part of that royal family line. And God made this promise to David all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. At verse 11, it says, the Lord, 2 Samuel 7:11, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. For when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up to you one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. And God is speaking to David here, and there's a direct link to Solomon because he told David, you're not going to build the temple because you've been too violent, and I want somebody who's a peacemaker to build the temple. But also there's prophecy in this that goes beyond Solomon. Everybody knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David because of this statement. And the Bible gives us Christ's lineage in two of the Gospels. One is in Matthew. Starts out, it says, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. And it goes through the whole line. Some people get into the lineages, the Bible lists of names, and they think, what's the point of this? And one of the points of this is to say this is where we came from. And this is the true lineage, the history, and to prove where Jesus came from and why he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. So it says the descendant of David and of Abraham, and it starts with Abraham, and it says there was Abraham, and gives you the sons, and says there was Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, and Jesse, which got us to King David. And the other lineage, there's one that starts out in Matthew. The other one is in Luke in chapter 3. And here's where the two split. They match up to David. So all the way down to David, they're the same. But they split off from David with the difference between Matthew and Luke, the list of names. They split off at David with different sons and follow different lines to Jesus. And there's a good reason why. Some people say, well, this is a contradiction in Scripture. It proves that it's not really true, but there is a reason for that. Excuse me. The family line in Matthew follows the legal line from King David. So in order to be the Messiah, you had to have an actual legal connection from King David all the way down. And as an adopted son, Jesus is the legal heir to Joseph and a legal descendant of David. Even though it's not a biological connection, there's the legal connection is there, and that's what matters. Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah, if you remember that story where David committed adultery and then committed murder, and it goes to Rehoboam and Abijah and down the line, but you run into some problems. While God did promise that there would be an eternal ruler on the throne from David, he said, one of your descendants from there will be an unbroken line of authority, and that there will be an eternal ruler from one of Solomon's heirs. The book of Psalms reveals that God placed some provisions on his promise, and namely that his descendants must honor God and live holy lives. As long as you honor God and live holy lives, there will be an unbroken line of rulership, and the eternal ruler will come from one of your descendants. And obviously they didn't. They didn't do that. They didn't obey that provision. They didn't all live holy lives. Solomon himself was led astray by foreign wives, we're told in Scripture. And many of the kings in the line of Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. If you read through Samuel in the book of Kings, it says sometimes they did what the Lord told them to do, and sometimes they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in fact, one king in the line, Jehoiakim, was specifically cursed by God and exiled from Israel, and his descendants were barred from ever sitting on the throne of Judah. So there's a break. God says one of your descendants will be an eternal ruler, but this is where there's a break, because Jehoiakim was cursed. And he said, you know, you're never going to have a son to sit on the throne after Jehoiakim. And we've talked about Jehoiakim some in our study of Daniel. But Jehoiakim and his brothers were born at that time of exile into Babylon, when Israel got captured and taken into Babylon as prisoners. And so Joseph, the husband of Mary, came from that line. And Mary gave birth to Jesus, who's called the Messiah. So we wonder, well, how's this going to work? Well, no biological son of Joseph would be allowed to sit on the throne because of that promise about Jehoiakim, that no son of yours will ever sit on the throne. Though as an adopted son, there's a break in that there's a reason that he doesn't have to be kept from the throne. He was an adopted, so he does have a right, but he doesn't have that curse that was passed on through Jehoiakim's family. So Jesus still has a legal connection to King David through Joseph, but there's that biological break that prevents him from carrying on the promise that God said, none of your sons will sit on the throne. So kind of takes care of some of those legal technicalities. But to go above and beyond the legal technicalities, God also gave Jesus a biological connection to King David through his mother. And that's where you can follow that her line in Luke chapter 3. And the lineage starts with Joseph in Luke's gospel as well, but that's because women in those days basically had no legal standing. As a woman, you can't give testimony in court. You can't own property. In those days, women had very, very few rights, if any. And so Mary would have no legal standing as an heir or as somebody so that's why they start with Joseph in both lineages. But it was customary for the son-in-law to be recognized as a son in the family line. The families really didn't join up. So Joseph starts off listed as the son of Mary's father, Heli, even though technically he was just a son-in-law of Heli. And Jesus is traced back biologically from Mary all the way back to Adam. So not only does it go to King David and back to King Abraham, but it goes all the way to Adam, which is really cool to be able to trace your family line all the way back to the beginning of the world. And I just think that's really interesting. So legally and biologically, Jesus is an heir to David and a royal heir to the throne of Israel. So he's got the legal connection through his father, and he's got the biological connection through his mother. And Luke, in the beginning of Luke, in chapter 26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." So that's where that prophecy all the way back from Samuel is connected here, right before Jesus is born. And that way God could keep his promise to David for an heir who would rule eternally over Israel through the royal line of Solomon, and he could keep his promise not to let the Messiah be a descendant of evil kings like Jehoiakim by making Jesus a result of virgin birth to Mary and an adopted son of Joseph. And I don't know about you, but I think it's really amazing how God always fulfills his promises, yet finds a way to make sure that he does the right thing, that he follows through on who he is, on the kind of God that he is, that he not only keeps his word, but he makes sure he does things in the right way. and doesn't just, he's not there just to do small print like we do in legalese these days. He's really there wanting to do the right thing for everybody. And so he does what is right and still attains the goals that he's set. So that's number one, the son of David. Number two is the son of Mary. Jesus was prophesied as a miracle baby. And some people don't like to believe in the Bible or in miracles, so they doubt the Savior. But that's nothing new. That if you go in Mark in chapter 6, starts off, it says, Jesus left a part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue. So they'd been traveling around. He went back home to teach in the synagogue at home. And it said, many who heard him were amazed. And they asked, where did he get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? And they scoffed. In spite of the fact that he had authoritative teaching and they'd seen him do miracles, they still scoffed. It said, he's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. So it's people scoffing and not believing in Jesus. It's nothing new. It's been happening ever since Jesus walked the earth. But as I'm sure all of you know, truth has nothing to do with how people feel about it. And all that matters is whether it's true or not. It doesn't matter what you think of it or what you feel of it. If it's truth, it's truth. And if it's not, it's not. And the truth is that Jesus was not only born of a virgin, but his birth was prophesied hundreds of years before he was ever born. And that goes, that we can pick that up in Isaiah chapter 7 at verse 10. It says, later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of God, of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so that's all the way back in Isaiah, and we don't really get to learn what the immediate fulfillment of that, because surely this was a sign meant for King Ahaz. So he got to see that happen before Jesus came. He saw a virgin conceive as a sign, but this is a dual fulfillment in prophecy hundreds of years later in Jesus. And it sounds impossible, but lots of people have investigated and found the truth lying in a manger, that so many people back in those days were seeking out the truth, and the wise men who came seeking out the truth, and the angels who announced to the shepherds, and then who knows how many thousands of people have investigated it in the time since Jesus was born till today to see if it really was truth, and all the facts always seem to line up, but still people doubt it. Joseph doubted the truth, but he discovered it through an angel who said, do not fear, that this really is the Messiah, that this really is a child from God, that she's not cheating on you. The shepherds got to go see what the angels were singing about. They were presented with this amazing message that scared them to death, but then they were so overwhelmed with joy that they got to see the Messiah come into the world, and they went around and they announced it to everybody they could see and shared the joy. The magi, the wise men, they not only saw a star that and followed it, they got to see who made the stars. That's amazing. And even Herod, King Herod, who was so scared of the truth that he committed mass murder in order to try to stop it. And the truth is truth, no matter how you feel about it. As try as he might, he couldn't do it. He killed a lot of young boys, but he couldn't stop it. He couldn't avoid the truth. He couldn't run from it. And so the truth is that Jesus really was born. He was a miracle baby. The Christ child was born to a virgin. He was the son of Mary, biological child, but conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he came into the world just like all little babies come into the world, and was weak and was helpless and had to be fed by his mother and had his diapers changed and had to learn how to crawl and learn how to walk and learn how to speak, and eventually grew up to become the Messiah, and who would seek and save the lost, and who would teach us all lessons thousands of years later. And it's amazing, amazing man is the Son of Mary. And that's number two, Son of Mary. Number three is the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, Jesus became a human. That's what it means. That's what the Son of Man, whenever you hear that title, it's just he became a person and taught us how to live as an ordinary, everyday human being. He demonstrated that real power came from God. That it's okay to be only human, because if we commit our lives to obeying and serving God, not only will he take care of our human needs, but he will fill our lives with his power. He'll fill our lives with his Spirit, and so that we can accomplish great things for the Lord through the Lord, and can do amazing things through any person, any man or woman who's willing to say, "Lord, I'll submit to you and do what you want me to do," that God can do amazing things through any person. And that's why Jesus liked to go by the Son of Man, which is basically just saying, you're a guy. You're just another guy, just a human being. Matthew chapter 9 starts off, it says, Jesus climbed into a boat and went back across the lake to his own town, and some people brought him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" See, they got it. Even though he always called himself the Son of Man, the things that he said pointed out that he wasn't just some guy. And in verse 4 it says, Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, a nobody, just an ordinary human being, has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up and went home, and fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. And they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. And then later on, Jesus said, "When you forgive sins, sins will be forgiven. When you bind things on earth, they'll be bound. When you loose things on earth, they'll be loosed." And he was proving his point that power, real power, comes from God. And that's who he submitted himself to, the Father. He became a human being and said, "This is how you live as a human being. You don't make excuses for yourself because you're a human being. Because look, I made myself a human being. I'm living by your rules, and I'm following the law and obeying the law and doing what we're supposed to do as people. Now you do the same thing." The title, the Son of Man, comes all the way back from Daniel. And we haven't got to that chapter yet. It's in chapter 7. But in chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." So the title, Son of Man, it simply means man, an ordinary human being. And only Jesus referred to himself that way because it was a humble title. He chose it on purpose, that it was a humble title to prove I'm just a guy. But he also knew that it tied all the way back into Daniel to this Son of Man coming with authority on the clouds and approaching the Holy One. And he said, it's basically like saying, you know, I'm nobody special. The things I do, I'm nobody special, but my authority comes from God. And he humbled himself. And when he did that, he lifted others up, and he, like the paralyzed man, literally lifted up, but he helped to bring others up out of the lives that they were living and showing them that anybody could do the kinds of things he was doing. To teach his disciples, you can do these things. You can do greater things than this. And and he lifted others up, and he showed them that they could do these things, and he said, you just have to have faith. You have to have true faith. You have to have a real relationship with God, a true connection to the true authority, and that's where this power comes from. And so he humbled himself, and he said, I believe that so that no person can use an excuse like saying, I'm only human. You know, we're only human. We all make mistakes. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. Being only human is not an excuse. You connect yourself to God because Jesus made himself a human and did everything perfectly. And so he sank to our level so that we could rise up to his. And especially since he fills us with that Holy Spirit, he says, you can rise up to this level and go beyond it if you've got the Holy Spirit. So Philippians chapter 2, our scripture for today, says, at verse 5, says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Have the same attitude of Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he says, when you have that same attitude, you humble yourself too. You realize, yeah, you're nobody special. And don't try to put yourself on top. You know, like the Jewish leaders, they said, we want to be the center of the political world. We're on top. We're in power. We have the authority. And it's based on our human position, that we've earned this right through our birthright, through our whatever we've done to attain this political position. Political leaders do these days. We got president and Congress and all these people who say we have the power, and they forget where it's supposed to come from. They forget where our power is really supposed to come from. And Jesus is saying your power comes from God. You humble yourself. You become a servant. You serve others. You lift other people up, and God will take care of you. You start taking care of yourself and you push God out of your life. But you let God take care of you. You start taking care of other people, and God will look out for you. And he'll make sure that nothing overtakes you. And so that's what Jesus was saying, that I'm giving you the best example I can give. I have all the power, and I'm humbling myself into the body of a human being and showing you how to live as a human being. You do the same. You don't have all my power. You might have earthly power, but you give it up. You set it aside. You take up your cross. You follow me. And you will find true power in following God. So Jesus dealt with all the things we deal with, getting tired, getting hungry, getting thirsty. He felt temptation. He felt pain. He went through all the things that we go through. He lived life the way it was meant to be lived, to suffer what we suffer, to endure what we endure, to deal with what we deal with, and he did it all in submission to God, in obedience to God, and he did it all free from sin. He never took the easy route. He never fell for the temptation. He felt temptation, but he never gave in to it. He felt hunger, but he never gave in to it. He felt tired, but he always did what needed to be done. And he's saying, do the same thing. He set the pattern for us to follow as a human being. And so that's number three. The Son of Man. Number four, the last one, is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is our Savior. He is the Messiah. And he took on flesh and he lived among us and he showed us how we should live our lives. And when his time had come, he fulfilled his mission to become the final sacrifice for sin, to become that fulfillment of the law and take care of everything that ever needed to be taken care of for us. He ended the need to slaughter helpless animals, and he became the Lamb of God. And he became, like John said, John the Baptist, he said, he became the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was a terrible day that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that the Lord of Hosts of heaven had to die on a cross because of our rebellion. Because the world had gone bad, Jesus had to give up his life. And that was a sad day. But at the same time, it is the most precious day in all of history that Jesus was willing to sacrifice himself, because it brought hope and life to the world that was dying. And out of that, hope has spread across the globe from the disciples. It says they turned their world upside down, and it's continued to spread. And it's in our country, and not as spread out as it ought to be, but it has spread, and we can continue to spread that hope and that light. And even Jesus' executioners realized the truth after they had committed the deed. This is in Matthew chapter 27, at verse 50. It says, "Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit." So we're told he died. And then in verse 51, it says, "At that moment, the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split apart, and tombs opened, and the bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. And they left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people." What a sight that must have been. "And the Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake and all that happened. And they said, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" Too bad the Jewish religious leaders couldn't get that point. When they saw the temple, the curtain rip apart and expose what was never supposed to be seen by anybody except one guy once a year. And so because that little baby, that little helpless baby was born to us, and the Son was given to us, we can rejoice. And because Jesus Christ, the Son, died, we get to celebrate Christmas as a day of hope for millions who, because Christ the King came to earth to save us, gave his life to save us, gave his all to teach us. What a glorious day Christmas is. I don't know what Christmas was like for you. I hope that you had fun eating the good food and celebrating with your family, and who knows what other kinds of traditions you were doing. I hope it was a good time for you. But what a wonderful thing to celebrate that the Messiah came to earth, and he came to save us, and he came to take us out of our sin and out of our lives that we've trashed, and out of the mess that we've made of things, and to take us out of that and to clean us up, and to teach us how to live our lives, and to teach us how to walk straight, and to teach us how to be pure and holy, and to show us that we can live in God's power, and that we can do the same thing that Jesus did, and that we can have wonderful lives with peace that passes understanding, and with joy that's there through whatever we face, and with contentment, no matter what we are, whether we have plenty or we have nothing, that we can have contentment through Jesus. What a great thing to celebrate. John 3:16, you've all heard it, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Because Jesus came and was born and lived his life as a human being and then died, but was the Son of God and ended sacrifices, that we don't have to sacrifice animals and we don't have to go through any ritual. We just have to have faith. We just have to believe and mold our lives after our Savior. And because of his life and his sacrifice, that he tore that curtain apart, we can boldly approach the throne, it says. That we, who were once nobodies, who were once the slaves, can become the family of God. And that we can approach the throne of God like sons and daughters. That because our sin had separated us so far from God that nothing could ever save us, that Jesus Christ himself came to save us and gave his life so that we could be the sons and daughters of God and approach him boldly, it says, approach his throne so that we could have hope. Without Christ, there's no hope, but we have hope because of Christmas Day. Without Christmas, we'd be lost in our sins, but because of Christmas, we can be forgiven of our sins and purified and live righteous lives. With Christ, we have life, we have truth, and we have the only way to return to God. And our job is to now take it out and tell it to the rest of the world, to tell the world what Christmas is really about. And I'll finish with this verse. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. So may you all live your lives as sons and daughters of the Most Holy One. Jesus earned that. He held that title for a reason. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He still is the Messiah. He is our Savior. And because of what he did, we get to be adopted into God's family. So I pray that you celebrate that all year long. I pray that it's not over with the December 25th, but that you celebrate that joy and that you teach the rest of the world what the joy of Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you came to save us, that you gave up so much so that we could have everything, that you sacrificed your royal throne, that you sacrificed your everything that you had to come and be a human. And then as a human, you sacrificed everything you had, and you gave up your life so that we could live and so that we could be adopted into your family and approach your throne like your sons and your daughters. Lord, thank you so much. Please continue to teach us how important that is and help us to teach the rest of the world about that too. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.